Good morning. Good to be here. It's good to be with brothers and sisters in the house of the Lord. I was thinking about it a little bit ago that, sometimes it's hard to identify with people who are going through rough things if you haven't gone through something like that. And I thought maybe I'd share something that Larry shared with me yesterday that helped me understand a little bit of what he's struggling with. He said that, I've known for a while now that he's changed some of his diet and, he's doing some of that thing to try to help as much as he can on the nutrition side of things. And yesterday, his son-in-law, Merlin, and Merlin's children were there, and they were praying for him. And one of the children said, "Lord, be with Grandpa and make him better so that he doesn't have to eat all those carrots." And Larry said he knew right then that that was somebody that was on his side. So, I guess I'd like to say that I've really been blessed in relating to Larry a little bit through this. And just the difference that a man's assurance of his relationship with the Lord makes in your outlook on life. And it's just been a blessing to see that in him. I would title my message today, "The Work of the Deacon." I'd like to spend some time today helping us to think about selecting a deacon to assist in the Lord's work here at Calvary Chapel. We're planning, Lord willing, to hold an ordination 3 weeks from tonight. I trust you've been praying and seeking the Lord in this. The time draweth nigh. It is time for us to really be sincerely seeking the Lord. We're not going to spend much time at all discussing the process of choosing a deacon. I would like to look more at the qualifications of a deacon. And even that might be a little bit different than what you might expect when I say that. I'll mention a little bit about that process, though. In Acts chapter 1, when the disciples decided to ordain someone to replace Judas Iscariot, who had gone off and, he betrayed Christ, but then he went and committed suicide. It says in Acts 1:23-24, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen." So here we see that they only needed one. There were two that they, and we don't know exactly how they came to that conclusion, whether it was voting or whatever it was, but they brought two to the Lord and said, "Here, Lord, choose between these two." And then later on in chapter 6 of Acts, they needed deacons. And they needed seven men this time. And it doesn't really tell us the process there either, but it says, we'll be reading that later, but in Acts 6:3 it says, "Look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And then it names those seven that were selected. And again, there were seven needed and seven were chosen, "whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." So there were seven needed, there were seven selected, and they ordained them. There's two examples of how it was done, and I don't think either one of them are necessarily prescribing how it has to be done or needs to be done. One thing that I found interesting was that when they decided they needed someone to do the office of deacon, the apostles heard about this and the apostles didn't say, "Okay, we want this guy, this guy, this guy." The apostles put it back to the people. They said, "Look out among you seven men." Seven men who you see in their day-to-day life living out these characteristics. So I guess that's one thing that I think that we can take from that is that it's you as the people, you as the congregation have much to do with the next 3 weeks and this whole selection process. And again, I'd like to emphasize it's only 3 weeks away, and I'd really ask you, challenge you to be seeking the Lord in prayer and giving it much thought. So what exactly is a deacon? The Greek word translated deacon is also translated minister and servant. So a deacon is one who ministers and one who serves. That word minister is not, sometimes we think of minister as a preacher. And hopefully a preacher is a minister. But a minister is one who serves, one who ministers to people. The definition from Strong's Concordance is probably from an obsolete diako, which means to run on errands, an attendant, i.e. a waiter at a table or in other menial duties. And then especially in this case, a Christian teacher and pastor. And technically a deacon or deaconess. The deacon, the English dictionary adds minister and servant, to minister and servant. The English dictionary also adds messenger. So there's a little bit of what the word deacon means. Okay, so the work of a deacon. Turn with me to Acts 6, 1 through 7, and let's look at how this deacon job came to be in the first place. Acts 6, 1 through 7. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. I found it interesting, and I don't know that there's what it means or why, but they were told to look out men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and it starts naming them, and it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and then it just simply names the others. So I don't know. It almost seemed like he had an extra measure or something of just really had the power of the Spirit in his life. So we have Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So first of all, there was a need. The Grecians' widows were being neglected in the day-to-day ministration. They were being overlooked in all the good things that were happening. I would suppose that the Jewish widows were being taken care of better. Of course, they were Jews, as the apostles were, but also the Jews had been taught. God had made a big point down through the years of teaching His people to take care of the widows, to take care of the fatherless and the widows. So I'm sure that had something to do with the reason that it was the Grecians or the Gentile widows that were being neglected. But when it became apparent to the apostles, and I already mentioned this, the apostles could not let that distract them from what they were called to do, which was the ministry of the word and prayer. They created an office or position, what today we call a deacon, to appoint over this business. They said, "Look ye out 7 men that we will appoint over this business." And they chose 7. I don't think that's because 7 is a perfect number or 7 had some symbolism. I really don't think that it doesn't seem to show that here. I think it was simply based on the amount of need that was present. We have a deacon and 2 deacons' assistants at this time. we feel like that works. Sheldon, we're not necessarily looking to add a deacon because there's so much not getting done, as Sheldon would like to retire in a couple of years, and so we're trying to get someone on staff to on board on the team to work with him for a time before that happens. So I don't think the number was necessarily critical. But they were put over this business, which probably indicates that they were using other non-ordained members or people to help fulfill all that needed to be done. An interesting aspect of this is that in Acts 2, 44 and 45 it says, "And all that believed were together and had all things common." As in common. They had all things together. "And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." And in chapter 4, 32 through 34, it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." There's a number of times where it says something that happens. Oh, I'm sorry, I got another verse. "Neither was there among them any that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold." There's a number of places where it says they did this and the word of God increased. They did this and the word of God increased. And I think that might do us well to look at those examples and say, what made the word increase and how can I be that or be more like that in my own life? It sounds a little bit like when you joined this group, you became a Christian, the Lord added you to the church. It sounds like maybe you just hand over the house keys and everything you own. And I have nothing. We have all things in common. However, in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they agreed together to sell their land and only give part of the money, when Peter confronts them in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." To me, it would appear that their problem wasn't that they didn't give the entire price, but that they lied in pretending to give the entire price. They wanted to look good. They wanted to make a good appearance. So they said, "Well, hey, we've got this property over here. Let's sell that. And we'll get X amount of dollars. We'll get $1,000 for it. And we'll keep 200. And we'll give 800 and we'll have 2 for ourselves." And they just brought it in and made that appearance. And that's what I think that's what Peter called them on. Before you sold it, it was yours. You could do what you wanted with that land. After you sold it, you had the money. You could do what you wanted with that money. But you came in and lied about it. It also appears that when it says they had all things common, it says that they sold their things and distributed to every man who had need. It seems that they sold everything extra that they owned. And I suppose each one of us has a different idea of what extra looks like. It says they were possessors of lands or houses, which would sound like it refers to the plural. They that were possessors of lands or houses. In 2:46 it says, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house." So there obviously were still houses that they were living in. They weren't living on the street because they had sold their house and given the money away. The apostles were going from house to house breaking bread. They did need somewhere to live. While it's obvious that they sold lands and houses, that is clearly stated, I think the real key here is that neither of them said aught of the things which he possessed was his own. Howard is the treasurer here at church. He and Luetta deposit the money that comes in and then disperse that money back out. You think they ever wake up in the morning and look at each other and say, well, you know what? That offering we got last week was pretty good. We've got $15,000 in the general account today. Well, let's go buy something. What do we want? He did get a new vehicle right after he became treasurer. Is Howard here? Oh, well, good. We can say all we want about him. I hadn't even realized that Howard wasn't here. I don't believe they do that. In fact, I'm quite confident they don't. I know they don't. Why not? Because they have no right to that money. They spend that money as they are told to spend it. And there is oversight and there is accountability. And yet if Howard had a need, let's say that they had a house fire and they lost everything. We wouldn't say, well, you know, Howard, that money is to help people in the church, but since you're the steward of that money or you're the treasurer, it wouldn't look right for you to write a check for some of your own things. I'm sorry, I just don't think that would be appropriate. We wouldn't look at it that way at all. He's part of the body. He's part of those that money is intended to help. And so, of course, he would be entitled to it. And again, of course, that would be because they would need approval. He wouldn't just come to the church and say, hey, you know what, we had a real bad month. So I know that money's there to help people, so we just wrote a check. They would need approval. There would still be accountability, but it is there to meet the needs in the body. What about you? And here's where a good preacher says, I, instead of you, what about me? But I really want you to think about you this morning. And that's not removing me from the situation or saying that I don't have issues. But I want you to think about you this morning. Is there oversight and accountability with what you do with the account God has given you to manage? In a sense, He has made you treasurer of an account. Does the church have full access to your bank account? And by the church, I don't just mean Calvary Chapel. I mean the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. Those He refers to when He says, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these, ye have done it unto me. Do you have the mindset of selling the extra in order to give? Or do you focus on the giving to where the extra just simply isn't a temptation? Many of us have more than we need. Most of us. Nearly all of us have more than we need. And again, I don't think that, going back to this illustration of Howard, he had a house fire, and you know, really, he can only wear one set of clothes at a time. So I'd say we'll give him authority to buy one pair of pants, one shirt. That's not reasonable either. But how much is enough? What keeps me from giving more? How do I decide what is extra? Remember Steve Wickey sharing one time how he had hidden some cash in his, I don't know, if I remember right, and I'm not sure this is right, but I think he had a loose rock in his fireplace or something where he had, I remember him sharing this in church. And I don't even remember how, if he had received an inheritance or if, I really don't remember where he got this cash, but maybe he had saved it up. But anyways, he said he had this chunk of cash, and it was a fair amount, several thousand dollars, maybe more than that. I really don't remember how much it was. But I remember him saying that he had this cash put here in this was his little nest egg. And he said he remembers one day it struck him how this was affecting him. He said he'd be driving down the road and there'd be a vehicle sitting by the road for sale. And they'd have the price. I could buy that. I could buy that. All of these things are within my reach. And it struck him how it was affecting his outlook. And I guess I just wonder how often we are honest with ourselves in how our assets and how our ability to dig ourselves out of a hole, if we happen to get into one, how do we handle our assets? We often respond to things like this with, if we're honest, if you are thinking about you this morning, the tempting thing is to say, you know what, I do need to grow in that area. And maybe that's true. But what if we need to repent? Is it really a growth area, or is it something that needs to be uprooted? Lynn has been preaching on the parable of the sower and the four types of soils, and I don't want to take anything away from what he's going to be preaching. His next subject, the next soil actually talks about the third soil where the thorns and the weeds grew up and choked the word that it became unfruitful. But people, listen to me. If you don't get anything else this morning, I want you to get this. You cannot outgrow the thorns. The seed that was planted among the thorns did not lack for moisture. The seed that was planted among the thorns was not poor seed. The seed that was planted among the thorns lacked nothing. There was nothing wrong with the seed or even the conditions, the soil, except that there were thorns and thistles and weeds trying. It was competing against. It was growing with them. And that fruit, that plant, that seed grew to an extent, but it bore no fruit and it brought no fruit to perfection. And Jesus said the thorns are the cares and riches and pleasures of life. The parable is in three books, but that I believe that's the one in Luke where he says the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And those must be managed. Those must be defeated more than the seed needs to be lifted up or helped along. No farmer ever tries to plant seed and then, are you going to cultivate that? No, I'm just going to water it real good so the seed can really grow. We'd say you're a fool. The weeds are always going to outproduce the crop. You must get rid of the weeds. You must get rid of the thorns. You must get rid of those things that choke out the word. And Jesus said those things are the cares, which means taking care of our stuff, and riches and pleasures of this life. Are you bringing fruit to perfection? And if not, do you wonder why? Please turn to 1 Timothy 3. We're going to look a little bit at the actual qualifications of the deacon. I guess what I'm wanting to say here this morning is that we are to look out from among us a man who is qualified to be deacon. And I realize in some places the deacons preach. I realize that's an issue sometimes. When you're considering minister, I believe most men can grow into or develop the ability to speak publicly and so on. But when we're considering for minister, that's one thing, or a preacher. But when we're considering for a deacon, we should, I still realize there's giftings, I still realize there's callings, but we should almost to a man qualify for the office of deacon. First Timothy 3. If you're sitting there saying, well, I know it won't be me because I'm whatever, check yourself. Really check yourself. 1 Timothy 3:8. In the first 7 verses, he gives the qualifications for bishop. And a number of those things are mentioned here again. But he says in verse 8, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. And I think what I'm going to do is I'm just going to explain some of this as we go rather than coming back. No, I'm not. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and then I'll come back over a little bit. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, going back over it again. Verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave. That word grave is venerable or honorable. Double-tongued, we understand. Given to much wine, we understand. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre is a sordid gain, a dishonest gain. Greedy of quickly making a lot of money, whatever it might be. That does not fit in with the way that a deacon is to be minded. And also, I would say, as a Christian. I think it's very hard to take this list and say that as a Christian I'm not bound to any of these. I think they all apply to us as Christians as well as to a deacon. Holding the mystery or the secrets of the faith in a pure conscience. You can't minister well when there's things you're hiding, when there's things that you have on your mind that you know are not right, but you aren't willing to face and to bring them out into the open and turn away from them. And let these also first be proved. That would mean tested. That would mean, have they, you know, when they said, go and look out these men among you, men that were already living the way they ought to be living, men that were already qualified in their daily lives, not someone that would have to suddenly learn to be faithful and true on the job. Let them be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave. I'm telling you people, the wife is a big, big, big part of a minister or a deacon's ministry. We've probably all seen where that the man was very well qualified, but because of his wife, it was just hard for him to minister. Their wives must be grave. And that's the same word as what it starts with, that the deacons be grave, which would be venerable and honorable. Not slanderers. A slanderer is a traducer. And that a traducer, especially Satan. It's a word that would describe Satan. And then that word traduce in the English dictionary means to disparage somebody or something, to say very critical or disparaging things about somebody or something. If you are the wife of a man who is considering or is feeling called or wondering if he's called, You cannot be someone, and again, I think this applies to all Christian women, not someone who will disparage somebody or something, or to say very critical or disparaging things about somebody or something. I saw something just not too long ago. If the words that you said were painted on your skin, would you still be beautiful? Or would you be beautiful? How would you? And in a way, that is how people see you. What you say has much more to do with what people think of you than how you look. Faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. Okay, let's go down to 15. He says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I think in a way he's saying so that you would know, first of all, how to act as a deacon, as a Christian, but also that you would know who to choose. This is the kind of man we're looking for. This is the kind of wife of a man that we're looking for. I have a subtitle for my message today. And again, I love the people of Calvary Chapel. And I hope I don't sound harsh. I hope I don't sound negative, like I'm down on everyone. That's not my point at all. My point is that I want you, again, to think about you this morning. My subtitle is, what is a deacon? And in parentheses I put, and could you be one? When Jesus was in the temple at 12 years of age and his parents scolded him for not sticking with their caravan and making them worry, he said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? It's what I do. To him, his Father's business took precedent. Could you be a deacon? Could you be someone who is about his Father's business? Are you someone who is about his Father's business? Does the Father's business take precedent? To Jesus, it was a matter of fact that every day and everything that he did was to be part of being about his Father's business. Men, we must be about our Father's business. I'm reading a book right now, and it's about the kingdom and about the fact that we don't, or I should say that we need to be careful to see ourselves as part of a kingdom and as part of a different society from the world around us. We are at war. We're not at war with people, but we are at war with the world and the ways of the world. We are here to be a light. We are here to be someone who is extending the kingdom into the kingdom of darkness, taking ground from the kingdom of darkness. I'd like to say to all of you men who might be a little bit nervous about this whole thing, who might squirm a little bit and say, what if it's me? We all are called to be about the work of the Lord, to be about our Father's business. Being ordained to the office of deacon, it may refine your calling, it may change your calling, or it may clarify your calling a little bit, but it's not necessarily going to change it. If 3 weeks from now there is someone who has been ordained as a deacon, his calling may have been clarified and may have been changed a little bit. But the other 35 men or 40 men, whatever there is, that aren't called that night cannot walk out of here saying, wow, I'm glad I don't have that on my shoulders. We all are called to be about our Father's business. We all are called to be ministering to the church. We all are called to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. That is pure religion and undefiled. I don't want you to turn to it, but I would like to read to you from 1 Peter 2 this morning. I'm going to do something a little bit different. I've heard it, some of the preaching books you read and whatever, that you should not just, we try to tailor our message so there's something there for everyone, But in all of that, there's also the chance that you kind of aim at everything and hit nothing. So I'm going to hone in a little bit this morning. I'm going to make some of you a little uncomfortable, but that's okay. I'm uncomfortable too. This isn't just for members. If you are a visitor this morning, let God speak to you in your situation. I'm going to ask all the men 15 and older who can stand comfortably to stand. Men 15 and older, if it's hard for you to stand, that's fine. If you're a visitor this morning, let God speak to you in your situation. If you are a regular who is not a member, maybe now would be a good time to ask, why not? Why am I unwilling or unable to invest myself here? If you are a member who doesn't participate much, may I respectfully ask you to consider your duties in the body of Christ? This, of course, is for the ladies too, but men, we must lead. We must be the men. Could you be a deacon? Could God use you in your current state of affairs? Your business, your work, your investments, your time, your whatever it might be. Must you grow? Or must you repent? Also in reading this, I hope to build a little bit on the gravity and responsibility each one of you carry in seeking the Lord in this decision. Don't go with the flow. Don't just let it happen. Take part and be a man. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 11. I want you to think about this as not, it is Scripture, but it's a letter that was written to people, real people who read it for the first time. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming to Jesus, as unto a living stone, Jesus is a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house. The combination of stones put together forms the house, forms the body of Christ. And are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. A priest is one who goes to God on behalf of others. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, for such a time as this. You are here now, for such a time as this. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. You're unique, you're special. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. You may be seated. Thank you. Where is your heart this morning? Are there thorns and weeds that the Lord has brought to mind this morning? Where are your investments? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't wait. I think sometimes, so often, this is how we view things. Don't wait until God turns your heart and then start investing in the kingdom. Invest in the kingdom and your heart will automatically turn to it. If I were to, let's see, who do I pick on? Lynn. If Lynn and I were gonna go and we're gonna invest in some stocks, and Lynn says he's been doing some research and Menards is really doing well. So he goes and invests in Menards. And I do some research and I say, you know what? They're doing well, but I think Home Depot is actually gonna outdo them in the next 10 years. So he puts $1,000 in Menards stocks and I put $1,000 in Home Depot and I don't even know. I guess they're publicly traded. Which stock do you think Lynn is going to look at the most closely? Menards or Home Depot? Which one is going to affect his heart when it goes up or goes down, or affect his mood or his feelings? It's not because he learned to love Menards and so he poured his money into them. All he did was put $1,000 in them, and immediately his interest was in them doing well. Where his treasure is, and I couldn't care less about Menards, I want Home Depot to go through the roof. At least do better than Menards. All we had to do was invest in it, and our heart automatically turned to the well-being of that company. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I can tell you, now I know it's a little bit unfair because I have been, when I say pressed, it sounds unwilling. I was willing to take, to be ordained as a minister and to be made bishop here. So, I was, you could say, pressed into duty. But I can say that the fact that I have been pressed into duty, that this is where my investments are, has done a lot in making me care about how the church does, to care about how the people do. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Revelations 3:14 through 22. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I wasn't sure where to start reading, but this, so I went back to get a little bit of context, but this is the verse that I want you guys to hear. I counsel thee, this is Jesus speaking, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. This is Jesus saying, I so want to fellowship with you. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice I would say a little more here. That is not him talking to the unbeliever. That is not the context. This is Jesus talking to the church. I want fellowship with you, and your door is closed. I'm knocking. If you'll only open, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I ask you to stand again, all of you. Thank you for your time. He says that he will come in and sup with us. In Luke 12:37, I shared this in Sunday school, but I came across this verse this week and it just really blessed me. What do you picture when you think of Jesus supping with you? In verse 37 of Luke chapter 12, he says, "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself," Jesus will gird himself, "and make them," you and me, "those whom he finds watching, to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." That's not just some mean Lord wanting control over your life. That is someone desiring fellowship with you, if we are watching. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads. I don't know what the Spirit has spoken to you this morning. I don't know what your situation is. But if the Lord has spoken to you in any way, you'd like prayer, maybe you'd like to repent, whatever it might be, if you would raise your hand, I'll pray for you. I'd love to talk to you. But I won't hunt you down. I'll pray for you, and the Lord bless you. Thank you. Lord, we just ask that you would be with the men and women of our congregation. Lord, help each one of us to see the difference in the dross and the hay and the wood and the stubble to buy gold. Lord, I pray that you help each one of us to walk in a way that qualifies us, classifies us as children of the kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would meet each one of us where we're at. I pray, Lord, that you would give clarity to my bumbling words, that your name would be lifted up, that your name would be made great in our lives. Go with us from here. Help us, Lord, to go with you from here, to follow hard after you this week. Pray for our congregation as we look forward to this ordination. I pray, Lord, that you would just be moving in hearts and minds, and that your will would be accomplished. We thank you. We bless you. Pray for Larry's as they travel today. I pray that you'd be with them and family, whoever's going. Lord, I just pray for your mercies on them as they go. We thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.